Going through the next part in the book of Genesis. Now, for those who have been with us for a little while, you may know that I've been going through a series that John Haviland originally penned, or was that typed, over a number of months. And we're now up to Genesis chapter 3, and particularly looking at verses 7 through to 13. And the message this evening is entitled, The Effects of Sin. But before I start, just a very small thing, I hope it doesn't happen. But I got a small eye injury that occurred after the service this morning by accident, and occasionally I suddenly can't see anything on my right eye. So if that happens, Daniel will be coming to the front and taking over from me. I'm hoping it doesn't happen for his sake as well. So what I'd like to do is just read those verses again to refresh your memories on it, and it also encourage you to have the Word open so that you can also see that what is being said is the Word of God. So, reading those verses again, Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And the writer records for us, Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Before we discuss this, let's pray to the Lord and to guide us. O God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the Scriptures are read and your Word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Please guide the speaker's words and the hearer's hearts to this end, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you get to know people and you look closely at their lives, you can see some of the effects and consequences of sin, how it has harmed their own life and the lives of those around them, their families and their friends. The Bible is full of descriptions about the damage that sin has done. In the Sunday morning Bible study, we've been looking in the book of Genesis, and we can see the pattern of sin that occurred among the patriarch families, just as a case in point. The first part of this chapter, with Genesis chapter 3, describes how sin entered the world through the sin and disobedience of Adam and Eve. These following verses we are considering this evening describe the immediate consequences of their sin. These introduce all the other effects of sin that we see around us every day, that is, the long-term consequences, which Daniel prayed about just a short while ago. So this evening I'd like to draw to your attention three main points to cover this section of Scripture. And the first is that we notice that sin introduced personal shame. We read this in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Their eyes were opened to what they had done. Adam and Eve realized they had made a terrible mistake. Immediately, they knew the difference between good and evil. But, as we noticed last time, this knowledge was a result of personal experience. They knew evil by becoming evil. This was not what Satan had promised, and it definitely was not what they expected. One of the important lessons we can draw from this is that sin will always lead to disappointment. Disappointment, disobedience will always be an anticlimax. Think of the young man who is on a restricted license, who decides he will take a passenger and drive outside his set hours, just this once. But he gets caught and faces a hefty fine. Or think of a group of youth who decide to head off into town for an evening of fun and drinking. They go round the bars and the clubs at night, drink too much, and then get caught up in a brawl in the early hours of the morning. Sin seems attractive at the time, but its results will always be disappointing, if not in the short term, certainly in the long term. Remember this in times of temptation. After their sin, Adam and Eve realized they were naked. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 25, we read, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." That is how it was in the perfect world before the fall. There was no sin, and there was no shame. Adam and Eve felt completely at ease with each other. They had nothing to hide physically or emotionally. All that changed after their sin. They realized they were naked and were ill at ease. They were uncomfortable with their nakedness. They knew something was wrong. They were completely ashamed. This is how it has been since then. In the Bible, nakedness before anyone other than your husband or wife is considered shameful. There are people who want to deny this, and there are nudist camps and there's beaches where people walk around without any clothes. But we all know in ourselves that this is wrong. In a sinful world, we can't recover the innocence and the ease of that original creation. This is why pornography is evil and dangerous. It stimulates lust and evil desires. Let's be sure to guard ourselves against the temptations of the internet and of magazines. Let's make every effort to keep our minds and our relationships pure. Realizing that they were naked, we read that they sewed fig leaves together and made loin coverings for themselves. There have been a lot of jokes about this over the centuries, both in words and in pictures. And there is a sense in which this is funny, but not funny in the ha-ha sense, rather funny in the sense of being laughable, ludicrous, even ridiculous and pathetic. Their attempts to cover themselves were feeble, pitiful, and ineffective. They tried to fix things, to make it right, but it was useless. In one sense, they were trying to justify themselves before God. That is true of all our human attempts to make things right. Nothing we can do can deal effectively with sin. We can't set things right. We can't make it better. As we will see later, only God can set matters right to justify us and remove the shame of sin. Sin wrought shame. So that's our first point, is about shame. The second point is that sin alienated them from God. As we read in verse 8, "They heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden." The Lord may have done this each day, to come to speak with them in the garden. We aren't quite sure how they heard him walking in the garden, as we know God is a spirit, and so has no body, and therefore makes no footsteps. However, this appearance is understood to be a Christophany, the pre-incarnate Son of God appearing in human form. We have another example of this later in the book of Genesis, when God appeared to Abraham. We do know that they were always glad to see him. Their relationship with the Lord was open and free and uninhibited. He was their creator, he was their God, and there was nothing between them. They were created to glorify God and enjoy him, and they did that. However, sin changed all that. Now they heard him coming, and they hid themselves. Children will do that sometimes when they're wrong. They will go and hide from their parents. They go and hide under a chair or in a cubby house or in their room or go outside somewhere. Thieves and murderers do the exact after their crimes. They go away and hide from the police. Adam and Eve tried to hide from the Lord. Literally, the Hebrew reads, "And they hid from the face of the Lord God," as we read in verse 8b. If your relationship with someone is poor or broken, then you don't want to be around them. You don't want to look at them. You don't want to be face to face. That was certainly true of Adam and Eve. They could not look God in the face. They hid. They could not face up to God. This is what God meant when he warned that they would surely die, as we read a while ago in chapter 2, verse 17. The primary effect of sin is spiritual death, which is a separation from God. Sin makes you turn away from God, to withdraw from him, to retreat, to isolate yourself. When the man and woman sinned, they plunged the whole of the human race into spiritual death, because Adam was our federal head. Are you in that position of wanting to hide from God, trying to get away, seeking to escape from him? You need to realize that there is no escaping from the Lord. You can't hide from him. He is present everywhere, and he will always find you, as we read in Psalm 139. Adam and Eve's sin separated them from God, and it also made them afraid of God. Adam replied to God's call and said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." That's in verse 10. Did you know that this is the first mention of fear in the Bible? Before this, they did not know what fear was. They had never experienced this emotion or feeling. But now that they had sinned against the Lord, they were guilty and they feared the consequences of that. This guilt, because they had transgressed God's law, was passed on to the whole human race. We're reminded of this in the words of Romans 3:23, which reads, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Jesus actually explained this to Nicodemus when he said, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." That's from John 3 to verse 20. The book of Revelation describes the fear of unbelievers on the day of Christ's return. They call to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Revelation 6:16. This is an understandable fear. If you are a sinner separated from God, then you should be afraid of God. You will want to hide from him, even though that will be futile. They were separated from God and were afraid of him, and Adam blamed God. The Lord questioned Adam, as we read in verse 11, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Adam replied, "The woman you put here with me." Notice this change in his tune. When he first saw Eve, he was really excited. "This is the one!" And he was very thankful for the Lord for providing with such a beautiful and fitting companion. But here he blamed God for giving him the woman. It was God's fault. He had made her, and he was the one who put her next to him. Ever since then, people have been blaming God, and so justifying themselves. Someone's wife may be killed in a car accident. Baby twins are bashed to death. A famine grips Central Africa. The war claims thousands of lives in the Ukraine, and people ask, "Where is God? What is he doing? Why doesn't he do something about all this?" They blame him for what goes wrong in their own lives and in the world. But James warns us against this. And he does so in James chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, where we read, "Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after his desire has conceived, he gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So we are all born dead in trespasses and sin, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, where we read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The blame for sin and evil in the world rests with us, with you and me. Don't pass the buck onto God. When you sin, we need to face up to that, acknowledge it, confess it to God, and repent of it. That is the only way to deal with it. So, we have seen that in Adam and Eve's sin brought personal shame, that it separated them from God, and also it has a third effect. Sin separated them from each other. After blaming God for giving him this woman, Adam then went on to blame her as well. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And then Eve blamed the serpent. I'm sure you recognize this because we do this all the time. Every one of us has tried to pass the blame onto someone else. Children do this. It was her idea. He made me do it. It wasn't my fault. It happens in marriage. This is the first marital argument that has been replayed in marriages over and over since then, over all sorts of major and minor issues. Husband and wife get lost while driving. "Why weren't you watching where you were going?" asks the wife. "Didn't you notice the signs?" the husband counters. "You should have been watching the map and told me where there was a turn off." We are always trying to pass the buck, to wriggle out of something, to avoid being blamed. All of us are loath to take responsibility for something that goes wrong. It is always someone else's fault. Our society has cultivated and even encouraged this victim mentality. Poor me, it really isn't my fault. The homosexual blames his genes. The rapist blames his parents. The murderer blames his deprived background. The thief blames his poverty. We can all fall back into the blame game. What about you? Who are you trying to blame? Whose fault is it? Why are you the one? Why are you the way you are? Will you blame your parents or your upbringing or society or the government or the church? What must we do when caught up in sin? David wrote in Psalm 32 these words, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." This is one requirement for taking part in the Lord's Supper when we celebrate it as we did this morning. You must recognize your sin and confess it to God. Without that, there is no forgiveness. But forgiveness doesn't rest on your confession of sin. It rests on what God has done for you in and through Jesus Christ. God promised his coming way back in the Garden of Eden. Already, directly after this first sin, we see evidence of God's grace. Notice in verse 9, if you would turn with me to that verse, in Genesis chapter 3, that God called out to Adam, "Where are you?" God, of course, knew that he was hiding among the trees, but he wanted Adam to come to face him. Adam and Eve hid from him, but God went looking for them. He was the one who took the initiative. It is the same today, even as his covenant people. We hide from him. He is the one who comes looking for us. He is the hound of heaven, as someone has described him, on our trail, seeking us out until he finds us and rescues us, like the good shepherd looking for the lost sheep. This is grace. Verse 15 records the first promise of the gospel. That promise of God about the Lord Jesus who would come and crush the head of the serpent. Jesus himself suffered a painful blow through his crucifixion, but in the end, he defeated Satan and triumphed over the powers of darkness. And finally, notice in verse 21 that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Had you ever thought that this implies a shedding of blood to cover their sin? to justify them, which points to the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. Their own attempts to cover themselves were pitiful and inadequate, in fact, useless. So the Lord did what they could not do. That is also true spirituality for us. Our own attempts to deal with sin are pitiful and useless, even sinful. We cannot cover over sin. It will always crawl out from underneath and rear its ugly head. We cannot get rid of sin in our life. We cannot conquer it. We cannot defeat Satan on our own. We are constantly fighting a losing battle. But God has done what we cannot do. He sent his own Son to take our sin on himself and to die on the cross in our place so that we can be forgiven. In this, our sin is atoned for. Our guilt is removed, as we read in Psalm 32. And let me read those verses to you in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 and 5b. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And the wonderful promise that follows, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And God does even more. He also gives you and me the righteousness of Jesus. He credits that to us. Isaiah spoke of that in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation, and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. This picture is repeated in the book of Revelation, where the great multitude of people standing before God's throne are dressed in white robes, where we read, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the people who have believed in Christ Jesus as the only one who could save them from their sins. We, who believe, can look forward to the day when we see God's face in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see him face to face. There will be no shame, no separation, and no blame. Instead, there will be an eternal fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in the perfection and beauty of a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. Something to look forward to, isn't it? Let me lead you in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we have seen from this passage how Adam and Eve's sin caused them shame and separation from you, but also from each other. But we also thank you for the way that you have dealt with that sin. We thank you for the focus on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we might be eternally saved. He is the one who has fully satisfied all the legal requirements for our salvation, in that he fully obeyed God's law for us, and by taking your wrath for sin upon himself, atoning for his people, and hence removing the guilt of our sin. We thank you for the way that he purchased our forgiveness. We thank you also that he stands before you as the one who is our advocate, the one who is perfect in every way and who now knows our frame. And we thank you for the wonderful promise of the Scriptures that all those who are in Christ Jesus have had their sin fully forgiven and are clothed with robes of white, perfect before you, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit continue to work in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ as each day goes by. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.